From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. It's not just any Tuesday, it's Tuesday in Holy Week, and Father Wade Menezes is in the house ready to answer your questions. If you've got a question for Father Wade about the Catholic faith, pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, it doesn't even have to be about the Catholic faith. If you have a question about managing a dairy farm, call and ask Father Wade. He can tell you about that, too. If you're outside the United States and Canada, they have dairies there, too. The number there is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I am doing great, Jack. I'm not milking cows right now, but I am getting ready for the Sacred Triduum, right? The Sacred Triduum is the most ancient and always the central event of the entire liturgical year. Triduum is Latin for 3 days. The Sacred Triduum celebrates the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, and these sacred 3 days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday are a liturgical season in themselves. A lot of people don't realize that. It's the shortest liturgical season we have in the Catholic Church out of the whole liturgical year. And so it is not a part of the longer liturgical season of Lent, these 3 days known as the Triduum. They are their own liturgical season. That's pretty awesome. So since we're in Holy Week, fastly approaching the Sacred Triduum, I wanted to talk about the famous seven last words of Christ, which many, many authors, many, many theological scholars have focused so much on. And these so-called seven last words of Christ, Jack, they really provide a lot of meditation fodder to help one grow in their faith regarding the sacred paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord, which is completed by his ascension into heaven. We're told in that beautiful ascension preface 40 days after Easter Sunday. So I want to comb through those. You know, Bishop Fulton Sheen loved meditating on the seven last words of Christ. So what do we mean by the seven last words of Christ? Well, the so-called seven last words of Christ refers to the last words, or more literally, the seven last sentences or phrases of Jesus Christ spoken from the cross on Good Friday, right? These are recorded in the four Gospels of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. In sequence, they are the following. Number one, quote, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Number two, quote, Amen, amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise, spoken to the penitent thief, right? Number three, quote, Woman, behold your son, spoken to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and, quote, Behold your mother, Christ's bequest to the Apostle John. Number four of the seven is, quote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then parched with thirst, Jesus calls out number five when he says, quote, I thirst. And then number six, quote, it is finished. And then, Jack, when every prophecy has been fulfilled, Jesus says these important words, number seven, the final of the so-called seven last words of Christ, quote, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So these seven last words or phrases or sentences, we could also say, of Jesus Christ on Good Friday have been the subject matter of much spiritual writing and theological insight over the centuries, literally, not metaphorically, but literally, especially by the church fathers and many, many of the saints. These seven passages from sacred scripture, collectively or individually, especially provide wonderful meditation material on Good Friday, on Fridays during Lent, of course, and in fact, on Fridays throughout the entire liturgical year and secular year, in which every Friday is called to be a penitential, to have some penitential aspect tied to it, right? So again, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's number one. That's Luke 23:34. Number two is, today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus to the good thief, Luke 23:43. Number three is, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. That's John 19:26 and 27, spoken to the Blessed Virgin and the Apostle John, respectively. Number four, Jack, we find in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Another translation says, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, in his human nature, crying out to the Father from the cross. Number five is, I thirst. That's John 19:28. And it is finished, or it is accomplished, or it is consummated, consummatum est. That's John 19:30. And number seven, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's Luke 23:46. So the seven last words of Christ, very beautiful. And you know, it's nice when focusing on the seven last words of Christ from the cross on Good Friday, it's nice to remember that there were a total of seven times in Scripture that we recall that our Lord shed his blood while on earth, a total of seven times during his 33 years, that tradition holds was 33 years. This truth is reminiscent, Jack, of the seven offerings devotion of the Sisters Adorers of the Precious Blood of Jesus, also known simply as the Sisters of the Precious Blood. In the United States, they're located in Manchester, New Hampshire, great community of sisters. I had the pleasure of giving them their annual canonical week-long retreat just about 3 weeks ago during Lent. But here are the seven times that our Lord shed his blood while on earth. Number one, during his circumcision as a baby. Number two, during his agony in the garden on the night of the arrest, Holy Thursday night. Number three, during his scourging at the pillar on Good Friday. Number four, during his being crowned with thorns on Good Friday. Number five, during his carrying of the cross on Good Friday. Number six, during his crucifixion itself on Good Friday. And number seven, during the piercing of his sacred heart and his sacred side on Good Friday. So five of those are from Good Friday itself, the first one being from when he was a child, just born on the seventh day when he was presented in the temple by his mother and foster father, Saint Joseph. And secondly, the agony in the garden would be on the night of the arrest, Holy Thursday night, right after the institution of the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper. And lastly, Jack, I want to say this. I'd love for our callers live this hour to call in and tell us what their Holy Week traditions are. Maybe it's something on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week right now of Holy Week. Maybe it's something during the Triduum itself. Are you more of an Easter Vigil attendee or more of an Easter Sunday morning attendee? If so, is it Mass at dawn? Is it Mass during the day? Mass at sunrise or Mass during the day? What is you and or your family's Holy Week sacred Triduum and Easter traditions? That's what I want people to give a witness about today. How about Holy Thursday night after the celebration of the Mass of the Lord's Supper, when our Lord has reposed till about 10 p.m., 11 p.m., midnight at the most, according to the rubrics, where people can go visit and make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament after the main altar has been stripped and go to what's called the altar of repose. I remember being a college student and my college friends and I, all great group of Catholic young people at the time, we would make a pilgrimage and go to three or four different churches between 10 p.m. and 12 midnight to visit our Lord in pilgrimage at these different churches in the Sacramento area in California to see the beautiful altar of reposes that had been set up at these different locations. So, that was a tradition for us as young people. So what is you and or your family's Holy Week traditions, sacred traditions, either during the Triduum, Easter Sunday itself, maybe during Easter week leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday? Give us a call, give us a witness. And Jack, when we come back, I'd love to complete this by sharing once again, as I've done in the past, I believe twice in the past since I've been host of Open Line Tuesday, a beautiful poetic piece titled Look at the Crucifix. And that'll be a nice lead-in to taking our callers and their sacred traditions that they practice during Holy Week itself, during the Sacred Triduum itself, the shortest liturgical season of the entire year, and or on Easter Sunday itself. I'd love to hear, especially from some families, maybe some husbands and wives, with kids still in the home, with teenagers still in the home, giving us a witness call about what they do as a family. Maybe you're a single person. Do you have any Holy Week, Sacred Triduum, or Easter Sunday, or Easter Week, leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday, the so-called second Sunday of Easter traditions? Give us a call. Give us a witness about those. But we'd love to hear from you today. Again, our springboard is on the seven last words of Christ, so very popular in literature throughout the centuries, taken from sacred scripture and focused on poetically, in written form, by different scholars, theological scholars, and so forth. And also the seven times that our Lord shed his blood while on earth. And when we come back, we will look at the crucifix.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Don and Brittany, and there's plenty of time for your calls as well. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, this is such an exciting week of the year. It elicits so many emotions. It brings us to a place where we can understand just how valued we are by the Creator of the universe. And to help you enter into these mysteries, we've got all sorts of phenomenal programming for you this week on EWTN. Lent at Ephesus with the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles. That's Thursday night at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. And for a complete list of EWTN's Holy Week and Easter programming, go to EWTN.com/radio and click on schedule. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We want to hear about your Easter Triduum and Holy Week traditions. You know, one of mine was fulfilled this morning, Father Wade, the first time. Our choir, the choir we have at Mass is just otherworldly, and the recessional today was, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And they did such a magnificent job with it. And following up on that, one of my other traditions that I love during this season is you reading "Look at the Crucifix."
Yes, that's right. It's one of my favorite pieces too. And it's great, by the way, Jack, that your parish has the full choir even during these first three.
I'm talking
days
about here at EWTN.
Oh, okay, at the network
at the televised
itself.
Mass at EWTN. Yeah.
Okay, yes, yeah. And that's understood that they have the choir daily, of course. I was thinking you mentioned your parish. But yes, to have great solemnity, even during these first 3 days of Holy Week, when we are not technically in the Triduum yet, but rather in Holy Week proper, but the Triduum hasn't started. It's great to still have a nice liturgical solemnity with all due reverence and devotion during these first 3 days of Holy Week of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So yes, look at the crucifix. I love this piece, Jack, as do you, and I love to share it. I was looking back at my my library of springboard topics, and since I started Open Line in January of 2018 as the host and you moderating, this will be the third time today that I've shared it. I surely share it more during Lent when I'm on the road preaching for the Fathers of Mercy at our different events that we preach at, especially our parish missions. But it's anonymous, author unknown, but it's just very, very beautiful, and it's very, very meditative. It's simply titled "Look at the Crucifix," and it goes like this: "If you want to know God, look at the crucifix. If you want to love God, look at the crucifix. If you want to know the infinite, eternal love of God, look at the crucifix. If you wish to have a part in giving that same love to others, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who you are and what your worth is, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how you were saved from the jaws of hell, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how much God wants to save your immortal soul, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who will lead you to heaven, look at the crucifix. If you want to live well, look at the crucifix. And if you want to die well, look at the crucifix. Amen to that, Jack. And we have a beautiful quote here from St. Catherine of Siena, one of the great female doctors of the church. She says, quote, "The crucifix is an open book that all can read. The crucifix is an infinite declaration of love," end quote. So our prayer could be, Jack, "My Lord Jesus Christ, inspire me always to," quote, "read," end quote, "to read the crucifix often. Grant that I may return thanks and love to you for your great love for me."
That says it all. That says it all for sure. You know, Father Wage, as you're well aware, at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama, they have an outdoor Stations of the Cross on one side of the piazza. And when you get to the end of that Station of the Cross, there is one of the most gruesome life-size crucifixes you'll ever see, and it's a powerful image.
It is. It really is. Yeah, that's it's a beautiful image, but like you said, it's very powerful, and it's stunning. It takes you back when you aback when you first look at it, but it certainly expresses well, I think, what this poem expresses.
First up today is Don, a first-time caller outside of Duluth, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Don, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, and happy Holy Week. I hope it's blessed for you and your family. I'm calling today because I like to travel over Easter. My grandpa took me to St. Louis when I was a kid, and in my lifetime, I've been to San Diego and Anchorage, Alaska, and Winnipeg, Canada. This year, I'm going to the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minnesota, and I'd like to know, what's the difference between an archdiocese and a diocese? Is the leader of an archdiocese always an archbishop? And why aren't all archbishops cardinals?
Okay, well, as far as the difference between an archdiocese and a diocese, an archdiocese is a larger, more prominent diocese, typically located in what we would say is a metropolitan area and led by an archbishop, precisely because it's an archdiocese. Whereas a diocese in and of itself is a smaller regional grouping of parishes overseen by a bishop, although the archdiocese is a grouping of parishes as well, but in a larger populated, more metropolitan area. And usually, that word there, metropolitan, is interesting because usually an archbishop of an archdiocese will serve as the metropolitan of an even greater area than his archbishopric is. So, for example, in the dioceses we have in the state of Kentucky here, Don, where the Fathers of Mercy are located, we are here in the Diocese of Owensboro, but we also have the Diocese of Lexington, the Diocese of Covington, and the Archdiocese of Louisville. Well, the Archdiocese of Louisville is also the metropolitancy for not only those other Kentucky dioceses I just mentioned, but for all of the Tennessee dioceses as well, of Memphis, Nashville, and Knoxville. So the metropolitan see of the Archdiocese of Louisville, which is in Kentucky and is the overseer of the other Kentucky dioceses, is also the metropolitan see that oversees the Tennessee dioceses that I just mentioned. So, but that's the main difference between an archdiocese and a diocese. Now, usually a cardinal is made from an archbishopric, okay, but not necessarily always. In fact, Pope Francis and John Paul II, and possibly even Benedict, although I'd have to research that point, but I know for a fact that Pope Francis and now Saint John Paul II have chosen, and or the more appropriate phrase is named, have named cardinals from, you know, seemingly insignificant diocesan sees from different parts of the world. You know, for example, in Asia, for example, we have cardinals made recently under Pope Francis that have never had a representation in the cardinalate that elects the Pope. And then the Archdiocese of San Diego, although it's an important see in California, C-S-E-E, meaning sedes, the chair, that it has an archbishop seated there. Although it's important, it always has been, it's never been a cardinal see. San Diego has never been a cardinal see. Well, the archbishop that was named there was named a cardinal. So that's something else that Pope Francis did. So we see these variations, but as far as the different namings of archdiocese versus diocese, it has to do with more population, it has to do with a larger geographical location, and it has to do with a more established metropolitan area. So hopefully that helps you out. Great question there, Don. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Next up is that San Diego that you mentioned a moment ago. Brittany is watching us on YouTube. Brittany, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my question, Father Wade.
You're welcome.
My question is as follows. As a Catholic subject to the rules of the Latin Rite, if I attend an Easter Vigil Divine Liturgy service at a Byzantine Rite church, which starts after 4 o'clock but before 8 o'clock, which is the time of the Easter Vigil Mass specified by my Roman Catholic diocese, will the Byzantine Rite Easter Vigil Divine Liturgy meet the Sunday obligation and Holy Day of Obligation?
Yes, it will. So you are correct that in the Roman Rite, that is to say the Latin Rite, the vigil has to begin after 8 p.m. But the Eastern Rites, I believe there's 23 of them, can have it earlier. It's more of their custom to have the vigil even earlier. And you're going to want it around 4 o'clock, I presume, in the San Diego area. So your question is presuming, even though I know you're asking the fullness of the question that says otherwise, your question is presuming that you going to the Byzantine church would somehow not fulfill your Latin Rite obligation, and it does. A Roman Catholic can attend a Byzantine Catholic church on Easter and at the same time fulfill their Sunday obligation, because both churches are part of the Catholic Church, though they follow different liturgical rites. So attending a divine liturgy, the Byzantine Rite equivalent of the Latin Roman Mass, is a valid way to fulfill the Sunday obligation. So if you go to your 4 o'clock Byzantine Divine Liturgy in your area, even though you're a Latin Rite Catholic, that fulfills your Sunday obligation. You don't technically have to go to the one that begins after 8 o'clock, nor do you have to go to an Easter Sunday liturgy on Sunday itself. You're welcome to, but you don't have to. So again, I realize you asked the fullness of the question, which helps everybody understand even more what you're asking. But the first part of your question makes it sound a little bit presuming that because you're a Roman Catholic, a Latin Rite Catholic, going to an Eastern Rite divine liturgy somehow doesn't fulfill your obligation. And that's a misnomer. It does. So that's a fantastic question, a great witness question to show how, as John Paul II would say, now saint, the church should breathe with both lungs, right? The East and the West, and all these rich, rich liturgical rites. So yes, thank you so much for a great question. Hope that helps you out. God bless.
You know, I learned something last year, Father Wade.
What's that?
One of our children and her family attend they're Roman Rite Catholics, Latin Rite Catholics, but they attend a Maronite parish, which is another one of the Eastern rites.
Right.
And so my son-in-law and I and a couple of the 8 kids went to a 10 p.m. vigil at the Maronite parish. And then we returned on Sunday with the rest of the family, and it was the same liturgy. It's not a different liturgy for the vigil as opposed to, which is different from the Roman Rite.
Right. We have the Easter Vigil. We have the Mass at dawn. It's also known as the Sunrise Mass in some circles. And then also Mass during the day. So yeah, that is very interesting. I don't think I knew that either, Jack. So it was the same, no differentiation of liturgies in at least in the Maronite Rite.
That's right.
The Eastern
That's
Church.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, interesting. Very good to know. Brittany, does that help you out, Brittany?
Yes, it does. That definitely answers the question. And I am looking forward to attending my very first Easter Vigil Divine Liturgy.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Brittany, for a great question.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. The beauty of live radio.
You go live, you go live and you live, Jack.
You go live. You know, they have a little saying over on the TV side, which we used to do every evening at 7 o'clock. The shows were live. Right. From here in Irondale. That's not so much the case anymore. We're only live on Wednesday nights from here in Irondale. But they always had a saying that, you know, once the light came on, you know, you had gone over the crest of the hill, and we will get to the bottom of the hill. It's just a matter of how many things we hit along the way. So picking pine straw out of my teeth as we speak.
Daytona 500s of sorts.
That's exactly right. All right, let's head to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Bail us out, Phil, listening on the Amazon Echo. Phil, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade and Jack and everybody. First of all, I wanted to share Holy Week traditions that my wife and I and our family practice on Holy Saturday. The ecumenical group in Pittsburgh has a Easter blessing of the city on Holy Saturday morning, where all the Christian religious leaders gather on a hill above overlooking downtown Pittsburgh, and they bless the city with holy water and reading of the Easter scripture. A very beautiful thing, and been going on for about 30 years or so here. And then after that, my wife and I, go gather to her cousin's house, where they have a pre-Easter gathering, with Easter pizza, and it's a special type of pizza that's only made for Easter, and other goodies. And then I had a question. Mm-hmm. In the Diocese of Pittsburgh, that there are no confessions after Wednesday of Holy Week, into Easter week. I mean, why is that?
Well, that's something that the Diocese of Pittsburgh, if that is the case, I wasn't aware of this, but if it is the case as you describe it, that's something that's self-imposed by the bishop himself, because there's so much going on with the beginning of the Triduum all the way through Easter Sunday proper, including the Easter Sunday evening masses at parishes, he wants to alleviate the work of his priests during the Sacred Triduum, where the focus, in one sense, is to be on those sacred liturgies that take place during the Triduum proper, where one's confession ideally should already be had prior to the Holy Thursday night Mass of the Lord's Supper beginning. Now, that said, there's no universal church law, to my knowledge, that says you can't have confessions all the way through the Sacred Triduum. In fact, we Fathers of Mercy do just that. We offer confessions daily throughout the entire year, liturgical year, at our residence in Auburn, Kentucky, every night, Sunday through Monday. And you heard that correctly, Sunday through Monday, all 7 nights from 6 to 7 p.m. nightly. And then on Sunday, we hear twice in the morning. We hear an hour before our 10 a.m. Mass, and we hear for a half hour to 45 minutes after our 10 a.m. Mass. So on Sundays, we hear confessions 3 times a day, technically, but 7 nights a week from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And we're going to do the same thing during the Sacred Triduum. We'll even have confessions Easter Sunday night here. So it's not that it can't be done, but a bishop can self-impose that upon his presbyterate to have a greater focus on the sacred liturgies that take place during the Sacred Triduum proper. That would be the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night, wherein we celebrate the institution of the Holy Eucharist. the Lord's Sacred Passion, usually held at 3 p.m. local time at a parish. Then the Easter Vigil, which in the Latin Rite, as our last caller noted, must begin after 8 p.m. And then the Easter Sunday liturgies, Mass at dawn and then Mass during the day, but it doesn't mean you can't have Masses later on during the day as well. So some parishes will have an Easter Sunday Mass at night. If a parish normally has a Sunday Mass at 5:30, let's say, it's regularly on their schedule, chances are they're going to have the 5:30 p.m. Mass on Easter Sunday as well, because it's a regularly scheduled Sunday Mass at 5:30 p.m. You see this a lot in university and college towns, to give the students a last opportunity to go to Mass. And the merits of that could be discussed, whether or not that's, you know, good or not, where the celebration of Mass should come first, not last. But yet, I can see why some pastors would want to offer to the students a last effort to be able to get to Mass on a Sunday night. So again, in college, university towns, you see Sunday evening Masses on the regular schedule for the parish. But the Sacred Triduum, again, is the most ancient and always essential event of the entire liturgical year. And this is probably what Pittsburgh is getting at in wanting to not have confessions during, beginning on Wednesday night, all the way through Easter Monday. So a truer, more centralized focus on the Sacred Triduum and what it entails with those liturgies can be had by the people, and not wait for confession to be a last-ditch effort during the Triduum, but to try to go earlier before the Triduum begins. I would think that that's the reasoning behind it. Thank you, Phil, for the question. I think that's a great one, and I wasn't aware of that about Pittsburgh. Thank you so much now.
And thanks for sharing your traditions with us as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Kellen is up next in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kellen, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I have an important question.
Sure.
When a child dies tragically, are they automatically raised up in the Passion of Christ? Because I just lost one of my students tragically, and she was only 9 years old. And I want to know, to give me comfort, is she definitely going to be risen up with the Lord in this Easter season?
Okay, great question. So the church, as far as the Catholic Church teaches morally, you know, the age of reason is around age 7. This is when one can begin to make moral choices for this or for that, for this good thing or this bad thing, for this virtue or for this vice, for this thing for one's betterment or this thing's for one detriment. This is when we can begin to make moral choices around age 7, right? Now, for a child, those choices will be much more simple and innocent. Like, should I take the cookie out of the cookie jar behind mommy's back, or shouldn't I do it? Right? As opposed to what a 29-year-old versus a 9-year-old, as opposed to what a 29-year-old could do sinfully, right? So I want to make that clear first. With children, we're talking a greater innocence, even though they have technically reached the age of reason at age 7. At age 9, there's still a certain innocence there. So the only thing that prevents one from going to heaven is an unrepentant and purposefully so mortal sin. The Catechism is very clear, number 1037, I believe it is. God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, to go there is by one's own doing, by way of purposeful, unrepentant, or non-repentant mortal sin, and remaining in that state until the end. So for a 9-year-old, just 2 years into the age of reason, being able to make moral choices, is mortal sin technically possible? Well, I would say it is. Is it highly possible? I would say it's not as highly as possible as for an adult, but it is possible. And so we commend her soul at age 9, just like we would commend anybody's soul. And we offer suffrages for them. We offer masses for them. We offer holy communions for them. We offer the rosary and Divine Mercy chaplets for them. If not a particular rosary or particular Divine Mercy chaplet, pray specifically for the intention of that soul, at least naming that soul by name, that little 9-year-old girl by name, when we pray our regular daily rosary or our regular daily chaplet, right? And And again, when you go to Mass, you can have offer your communions for her salvation, or go to the parish office and actually have a triduum, meaning 3 days, have a triduum of Masses said for the blessed repose of her soul. There's all kinds of things we can do, Kellen, in regards to offering suffrages for the dead. But we have the virtue of hope, even if the person's an older person. Remember, hope is one of the three theological virtues, along with faith and charity. And we have the virtue of hope for salvation for our loved ones. Never, ever forget that. You know, the three theological virtues are pretty high up there in regards to what they offer us in regards to our life of faith. And so we have not hope, but we have great, great hope for the salvation of our loved ones. So hopefully that helps you out. Thank you so much, Kellen, for a great question.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you and time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We head next to Western New Jersey. David is listening also on Sirius XM Channel 130. David, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
You're most welcome. Thank you.
I have a more of a comment, I guess, question. Maybe I'd ask you maybe to expound on it. You know, the Triduum is very special, and I think when our busy schedules, we tend not to follow it as much, I guess, the way our world is today. But one of the most beautiful things that I always did growing up, my family and now my wife and I, of course, for years have done the same thing, is the visiting of the seven churches on Holy Thursday, beginning with Mass, of course, and then the six other churches. And I personally can tell you what it does for us. You know, we meditate on the Passion of Christ. We visit the altars of repose. It's very special. But, you know, I just maybe get your thoughts, you know, on the importance of this and preparing yourself then for the next day, of course, Good Friday, and, you know, then, of course, Easter on Sunday.
Yeah, you know, that's a beautiful devotion that grew out of Western Europe. I wouldn't be surprised at all if it started in Italy. The visiting of the seven churches on Holy Thursday night upon the completion of the Mass of the Lord's Supper, because that Mass per se celebrates the institution, not only the Holy Eucharist, but also the institution of the Holy Priesthood, the Sacrament of Holy Orders. Because that Mass celebrates those two realities, and because the Eucharist is the source and summit of the entire Christian life, it makes sense that after that Mass, when our Lord is carried in procession to a beautifully adorned altar of repose, where people can then adore till midnight, that we would want to honor that source and summit of the entire Christian faith by visiting seven different churches and their altars of repose, all the while the main altars are being stripped of their linens, of statuary, crucifixes, and everything else in preparation for the next day's celebration of the Lord's Passion. But after the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper, we visit these seven churches. Why seven? Well, in sacred scripture, both Old and New Testament, but especially the New Testament, and especially in the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, the book which tells us about the end times, seven is seen as a perfect number. You know, the seven lampstands, the seven angels with the seven incensers, etc. It's seen as a perfect number regarding worship of Almighty God, the triune God. Godhead. And so, because the Eucharist is Christ truly present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, the second person of the Trinity made incarnate for us, who walked the earth for some 33 years, established his bride, the Church, which we know by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, established the sacramental economy with three sacraments of initiation, two sacraments of vocation and mission, and two sacraments of healing, and one of the sacraments of initiation being the Eucharist itself, which is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say that about the other six sacraments. We don't say the water is the baptism. We don't say the holy oil is the confirmation. But we say the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. A way to enunciate this truth is this: while the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, the Eucharist not only effects the grace it signifies, the Eucharist and the Eucharist alone is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the words of consecration onwards, no longer ordinary bread and wine, but truly, really, and substantially the body, blood, and soul, and divinity of our Lord. So our Lord is put in sacred repose with adoration till midnight. We do it here at the Fathers of Mercy till 10 p.m. And then We don't have the Eucharist again till it's distributed outside of Mass at the Passion Service the next day. So as far as calendar day goes, calendar days go, an actual calendar day, Good Friday, whatever it falls on that year, right? So like this year, it's falling on the 18th. It's falling on the 18th of April. That calendar day, there is no Mass. We have no Mass ever on Good Friday. We have distribution of Holy Communion outside Mass, and we do that at the Passion Service, which is usually held at 3 o'clock. So again, even our Lord nourishes us on the day he died with his real sacramental presence. And so this is all the truths. These are all the truths surrounding the source and summit of the entire Christian life, the Most Holy Eucharist. And this is why this emphasis on Holy Thursday night, where the institution of the Eucharist took place, as well as the Holy Priesthood, which confects the Eucharist on our altars through the priesthood, through the ministerial priesthood, is so important. And a beautiful devotion like visiting the seven churches, that perfect number in honor of the Triune Godhead, it's an important devotion. Does that kind of help you out?
Well, it does very much, because for us, living now in western New Jersey, but coming from Chicago, which actually we're rent a car on our way there for visits for the holiday,
right.
We always look forward, because in the city there, you have so many churches so close together, but a lot of different ethnicities, and you see how the different ethnic groups, you know, you look at the
yes.
three popes, which reflects their cultures, which is
right.
beautiful.
But right.
the Eucharist, and as you're talking about the priesthood and the significance of Holy Thursday.
Yeah, great witness call, David. Thank you so much. And that's beautiful that you and your wife have that tradition as a married couple. God bless you now. Have a beautiful rest of Holy Week, Sacred Triduum, Easter Week, and Divine Mercy Sunday.
And speaking of Good Friday, we've got an additional reflection on the seven last words of Christ offered by Father Raymond D'Souza, and that'll be Friday afternoon at 1 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. And once again, for a complete listing of EWTN's Holy Week and Easter programming, go to EWTN.com/radio and click on schedule. Keep it right here on many of these EWTN affiliates. Beacon of Truth coming up next with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers. Today's show talking about balancing prayer and study. And they'll break open Psalm 78. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers. Coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations as soon as we're done here. Back to the phones we go. Joe is a first-time caller in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. One of my traditions is very similar to David's up in New Jersey, but in New Orleans, we have 16 churches that are open, and we do what's called the church walk. So my wife and I, for the past probably 6 years, do that. You're not required to do a certain amount, but they have a map, right? So they have it spaced out where you hit at least 9.
Beautiful.
And it, again, you know, different neighborhoods, mainly through the Irish Channel. I don't know if you've been down to New Orleans before, but that's where it starts, and you end up downtown. And this year, all of the churches, although several of those churches are considered designated for the Jubilee year, if you make that walk on Good Friday, all of those churches are going to be designated as Jubilee for the indulgence.
Oh, beautiful, wonderful.
For this year.
Wonderful. That's a great collaboration that your bishop decided on, is that the church walk churches double as sites for the Jubilee Year of Hope, as Pilgrims of Hope. What a great thing that is, that he did that, and he had the wherewithal to combine those traditions. That's fantastic, the Holy Year tradition with the tradition in New Orleans, properly speaking, of the 16 church walk. Not that you have to do all 16, like you said, but that he's made them pilgrimage sites. That's wonderful. And Joe, I think you wanted to give a great witness too about your personal at-home tradition of watching the Passion. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. I've done this at least for 15 years, but my garage is a man cave.
Okay.
So, but every night, every Holy Thursday after Mass, I go in there and I put the Passion on. And it's so moving every year.
Are you referring to Mel Gibson's... Are you referring to Mel Gibson's epic, The Passion of the Christ?
Yes, I am referring to Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. And this year, I belong to a Men of Faith prayer group, is what we call it. We meet every Friday morning at 6 a.m. And several of the guys learned about my tradition, and I think I'm going to have six of them show up. So we'll all be in there on Holy Thursday watching Mel Gibson pass.
Well, great.
To me, is such a powerful, you know, movie.
Well, Joe, for you and your guy friends, what you call your broskies there that you're going to be inviting over to your man cave garage to watch The Passion of the Christ, I want to recommend that you guys get my new book for men titled Stand Firm, Be Strong, A Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints. It was only released in late November, just a couple months ago. I'm holding it up now for those of you watching on our live YouTube feed or live Facebook feed. Stand Firm, Be Strong, A Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints. And I'm glad to say, Joe, that as of 2 weeks ago, we now have a matching t-shirt available from EWTNRC.com. That's Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com, where you can not only get the book, but you can also get the shirt. Jack, am I permitted just to run away from the desk here live for just 5 to 7 seconds to grab a t-shirt to hold it up?
Absolutely. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. The beautiful Carol Merrill has returned to
All right.
the desk.
I'm back and I'm holding it up. Here's the t-shirt. Joe, if you're not watching live right now on YouTube or Facebook feed, you can go back and watch it. It's posted about an hour after this live hour at EWTN's YouTube page. Go to the end of the hour when you call and look at the t-shirt, Stand Firm, Be Strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. There's the new t-shirt. And also the book itself, I'm holding it up, Stand Firm, Be Strong, A Men's Catholic Daily Devotional of Scripture and Saints. Both items available from EWTNRC.com. Joe, thank you for a fantastic witness call, not only about the 16 churches and the Jubilee Year of Hope, but also about your man cave there in your garage and inviting your brothers over to watch The Passion with you this year. That's a great thing for you to do. Now, Joe, I gotta ask, is your wife permitted to park her vehicle in your man cave?
There hasn't been a car parked in that man cave in over 15 years.
Okay, so, okay. So it's that kind of a man cave. Okay. It's like a sealed-off garage door.
Right. No. You can actually... I only have to move two pieces of furniture and a car will fit right in there, but...
But not hers.
Yeah, not hers. No. We share it together. We really do. So
fantastic.
It's great for the family. And one more thing. Last year, I have two daughter-in-laws, and last year, one of my daughter-in-laws came into full communion with the Catholic Church. So we, as a family, all attended that that Easter vigil, and it was awesome. So that was
beautiful.
A special year last year. And
yeah.
First Easter with two grandkids. So that would be great too.
Beautiful. The beauty of family, Joe. Thank you so much for a great call today. We really appreciate it, and we hope you're a regular listener and call again.
I've got a question about this t-shirt.
Yeah.
You trying to convince us you're a medium?
But no, that's just what I grabbed.
Next up,
oh, it does have medium on it. That's right.
Next up is Ray in Bay City, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Ray, just a couple minutes left with Father Wade. Go right ahead. Hey, Ray, are you there? Tell you what, let's head to Eileen in Queens, New York. She is listening on the EWTN app. Eileen, just a couple minutes with Father Wade. Go right ahead.
Oh, hello, Father. Thank you for taking the call. My question is that my pastor is having a mass with holy anointing, and he's encouraging everyone to come, young and old. And I just never heard of that before. I thought it was just for the... They're seriously ill, so I was wondering if you could tell me about that.
Sure. So canon law states very clearly that one can receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, quote, whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. Whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. In other words, you do not have to be at death's door to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. You know, if a woman discovers a lump, and she's a picture of health otherwise, but she just happens to discover a lump, it's going to be a week before she could see her doctor. It's going to be a week for a biopsy taken after that. And it'll be another week after that before she gets the biopsy results back. So she's looking 3 weeks out, right? Well, as soon as she discovers the lump, and let's say she's healthy otherwise, she's playing tennis, she's doing everything for the family, she's got her job, whatever. Because it's going to be 3 weeks out before she finds out if this lump is cancerous or not, when she discovers a lump, she should be anointed immediately. This is what canon law states when it says one can be anointed whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age. Now, that said, it's up to the pastor to make that clear in the bulletin announcement when he announces in the bulletin that on such and such a day, we're going to have a mass where we give as well, after the homily, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Here are the parameters for those who can be anointed. And then he should specify what canon law states about a valid candidate for the anointing of the sick. And it can really help a pastor, especially if he's by himself, Eileen, and has no associate pastor. It helps him to anoint his parishioners who are valid candidates, who are still mobile, who can come to the parish. It helps cut down on his home visits. And that way, his home visits for giving the anointing can be only for those who are truly homebound. I don't like to use the phrase shut in. I like the phrase homebound. They're truly homebound. So by having a mass for those who are still mobile for the sacrament of the anointing at the parish, it cuts down on his workload quite a bit, especially if he's by himself. Great question, Eileen. Thank you.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners this Holy Week, Triduum, and Easter Week, and Divine Mercy Sunday, and remain with all of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons.
On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch Pacwa. Until we get together then, God bless.